The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans, but you'll notice we've got a different slideshow up on the screen. We are looking at faith and works from James chapter 2, and it's because of a discussion that we had in Romans, and I want to make sure we have clarity on these things before we move on. Before we go back and do a little bit of a review here from Wednesday night and then pick up where we left off, I want to take a moment for silent prayer. You know, it's imperative. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be humble, ready to receive the word implanted. And that's one of those things where we need to prayerfully prepare ourselves for the study of the word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we could go on about all your attributes. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for everything that you provide for us, including this opportunity we have this morning to meet here at the church to consider the truth of your word. We pray that you would bless our time together so that we might have the focus we need in order to be able to understand what it is that we're hearing this morning, that we might latch on to these things, and maybe it's review for us, but maybe we would have more clarity than we've had before. Maybe it would give us a picture of things that helps us to understand you and your plan for us and your plan for salvation, for that matter, so that we might be able to have a greater ability not only to understand you and your plan, but explain it to others as well, because this passage we're looking at this morning has led to a lot of confusion, and we pray that you'll help us to have clarity, that we might be able to, again, share this with others when we have the opportunity. Thank you for all your blessings in our lives, Father. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. It's hard not to think of all the blessings that we have in this country when we have a Memorial Day like that, like this. I'll talk more about it next hour, but it's an opportunity to remember those who are fallen, who died for our freedoms, and their families as well. To think about their families and pray for their families because, you know, they gave up a big sacrifice with having a loved one that died in combat. We started this on Wednesday night to look at faith and works from James chapter 2, and we did so because I was talking about in Romans the idea that there is an element of obedience that's associated with our faith. That we talked about obedience, the humility, the subjection to the righteousness of God. But I wanted to make sure we were clear that we were talking about that is an obedience and a humility and a subjection that takes place at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ. I was not talking about that, oh, it's not real faith unless you actually have subjection to God's righteousness that carries over into good works and so on and so forth. That's not what I'm saying. A lot of people say that. But that's not the truth. That's not what the scriptures actually say. And so we wanted to go take a look at this passage. I also went to this passage because the section I'm working on right now in Romans, there are some verses that I am having a difficult time translating. And you will see when we get back to it and you see what we do in terms of the translations, you'll see that it's kind of a difficult passage. And unfortunately, most of the commentaries just gloss over it. They just ignore the difficulties in the translation and just talk about the gist of it, which is fine, but I'm trying to get it translated properly for all of you, so hopefully we'll have that soon. But this was important anyway because, as I said, not only what I had talked about in Romans, but then the devotional that I read, he came out, God's Daily Word, Steve Troxell came out with some stuff, and he kind of blurred it. That's one of the areas where I find him to be weak. He blurs this whole idea of what faith. He talks about, oh, well, if it's genuine faith and this and that and the other thing. Well, if it's genuine faith, then you're saved and you go to heaven. That's the end of the story. You don't need to add anything else to it. But unfortunately, so many people do, and a lot of it has to do with this particular passage. So we're going to go make sure we're clear on this. And this was straight from when I taught James back in the day. I just pulled it out and put it in a different format. And I apologize if the lettering is small. There are notes back there where you can look at it and have an easier chance of seeing it. But we looked at first verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And the construction of the second sentence there is that second question is the idea of the answer will be no. In other words, that faith can't save him, can it? But the key to this passage is, and so many people miss this, is he says he has faith. So it calls into question whether or not the person has truly placed his faith in Christ. He says he has faith, but is it real faith? Is it imaginary? We can't know. He says he has faith, but that's why I said in this last point, if this verse instead, if God had inspired this verse to say, what use is it, my brethren, if someone has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Now it would be a whole different thing, because now you would say, wow, okay, wait a minute, I got to really think about this, because if that person really has faith, but there's no works, then this passage is actually saying that faith probably can't save them. That's the conclusion it comes to. But it doesn't say that. It says they say they have faith. Somebody can tell you they have faith. And I go back to that example I've used 1,000 times with Bernhard Langer, the golfer, who called himself a Christian. He had called himself a Christian for years, but he'd never placed his faith in Jesus Christ and been born again. He was someone who talked about himself as a Christian all the time. He said he was a Christian, but was he a Christian? The answer to that is no, he was not. So James starts out by saying, look, you can't just claim to have faith and really be saved. You have to have faith, and we're going to talk about what kind of faith that is as we move on. In James 2, do you have something to Tom, or are you? No, okay.
No, I was just saying an infirm, you know, laying in bed that can't bear fruit because they're paralyzed or whatever can have the faith, and, you know, that's just a...
Trying to qualify the faith is difficult. But I mean, he starts out by saying, look, you can't just claim to have faith, right? Then he goes on to an interesting thing, and this is important to remember this, especially when we get to the examples of the working out of faith later on, because he starts out and he says, well, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now notice, this is the most important thing about this is he says usefulness. Is that useful, right? If you do that, is that useful? So he gives an example of where you could do a good work, right? You could do something that's a good work, but you don't. You just say, well, just go in peace, be warm and be filled, but you don't do what you need to do in order to help them with their situation, right? They need clothing, they need food, and you just say, well, go in peace, be warm and be filled. And he says, what use is that? So he's pointing out a person who's doing something that's useless. That's what he's highlighting here. It's useless. And I pointed out in the points here that the readers of this letter, this was written to the Jews that were dispersed. Now, is it a blessing for us today? Absolutely. But James starts out his letter saying to the Jews who have been dispersed, and he names off a bunch of different areas. But they would have understood how to take care of the needy and the poor. And we looked at the Deuteronomy 15 passage that talks about that. So they would have been familiar with that. And then I've talked about from 1 John 3 how if the love of God abides in us, we'll do more than simply offer words to those that are in need. We'll do whatever we need to, right? Whatever we're called to do in that situation. But the point is, if you're not really doing what is needed, what use is that? So he's highlighting a uselessness situation, which becomes important later. Oops, sorry, let me go back. He says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And what I pointed out is if we don't walk according to our faith, our walk is dead. All right, now, there's two things I want to point out about this verse. First of all, faith being by itself. Just look at the beginning and the end of this verse. Faith being by itself. What does Paul say is required for salvation? Faith by itself. So James now, he's switched his argument. He's not talking about, because remember, he starts out with even so, by the way, and I didn't point that out on Wednesday, even so. So he's changing context here, even so. So he gave an example of someone who says they have faith. He gave an example of someone who doesn't do what they should be doing and it's useless. And then he goes on and he's making a different, even so, faith being by itself, well, that's all that's necessary for salvation. So now he's not talking about someone who says they have faith. He's talking about someone who has faith and it's by itself because it has no works. Then he says that faith is dead. He doesn't say the individual is dead. This is what so many people mess up. They look at this and say, well, then that means you're dead. You're not saved. No, he didn't say that. James never said that. He said the faith is dead. So now if the faith, which is by itself, which is all that's necessary for salvation, if the faith is dead, what is he talking about? It's ineffective. It's dormant. It's useless, right? The faith is useless because it has no works. So if we don't walk according to our faith, our walk is dead. I pointed out from 2 Peter. And in fact, in that passage, which we should look at that again, in that passage it says useless and unfruitful. And they're connected. So let's look at that. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 9. That's one important to look at again. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith. Excuse me, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. And this is a ladder. He's building up. He's building up to love as the conclusion there. He says in verse 8, very important, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, which I believe is a look back to the cross. You've forgotten about the cross that saved you, right? And so you can be, as a born-again believer, if verse 9 is clearly talking about a born-again believer, right? And so if this is talking about a born-again believer, then that means that as a believer, I can be useless and unfruitful. That's what Peter's saying. You can be useless and unfruitful. Because if you're not showing these qualities, then you're not bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit, and you're not really useful. And by the way, useful to whom? Useful to the master. Useful to the Lord, right? You're not useful to the Lord. So that's what we want to remember. And that's what James is highlighting here. If faith has no works, it's dead. It's useless. It's dormant. I translated it when we were doing this. I translated it dormant. It's useless. It's useless being by itself. The idea, by the way, I pointed out also, faith working through love, not the works of the law, is meaningful production in this age of grace. It's got to be faith with works, right? It's not just works alone. It's faith working together with the works. And I pointed out in the last point here, trying to live a Christian life without faith will not find favor with God. In other words, there's people, we looked at this this Matthew passage, the idea, there's people that are going to be saying, well, I did all of these things for God. And Jesus is going to look at him and say, I don't know you. I never knew you, because they never placed their faith in him. Right. I mean, Jesus made it clear that if you want to be able to do the works of the Lord, you have to start with faith in him. Right. That's where it starts. If you want to do the works of God, you have to believe in the one whom the Father sent. All right. And we went on to James 2:18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. All right, so the point of this whole verse here is that your faith is not seeable. I cannot look upon you and see your faith, right? It's not something that's visible in and of itself. Now, I'm talking about the faith itself, right? I cannot see your belief. However, it can be evident. It will make itself evident when it results in working a labor of love. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. That's how people will be able to observe your faith, is through the outworking of your faith.
Isn't that where the phrase actions speak louder than words?
Actions speak louder than words is actually not from a biblical context, but there's something to be said for that, right? So the idea that the evidence of your faith is in what you do, the outworking of your faith. There's something to be said for that in this context. But I've got some things to point out about this that we talked about on Wednesday that's so important. So as I finish with this point, and this is probably the most critical point you'll have in this whole presentation. Faith does not have to result in works to be sufficient for salvation. And we looked in Romans 3, Romans 4, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Faith does not have to result in works to be sufficient for salvation. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you trust in Him as your personal Savior, you are born again. And if you never do a single work for the Lord, and I'm talking about you can't use the thief on the cross because he died right after that. If you live 30 more years and you never do a single work for the Lord, you're going to be that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where all your stuff is burned up in the fire. It turns out all of it is wood, hay, and stubble. Yet, you're saved yet so as through fire. That's why Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians 3, because it might all burn up. Now, clearly that's not what you want to do. I don't want to encourage such behavior. But faith in Jesus Christ is all that's required for salvation. That's it. You can't add anything to that. If you start going, well, but if it's real faith, then no. If it's real faith, then you're saved and you're going to heaven. That's the only thing you can say. That's all. Yes.
This is where I see the difference. I see a person that, okay, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross for my sins, but they're not making that connection to personal Lord.
Personal Savior. It's very important not to add the word Lord there, because the reason why is because the Lordship guys will say, if you actually make Him your Lord, then you will do all these other things, right? So that's where you got to be careful. Your personal Savior. That's why I say it that way. You have to claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and we talked about it on Wednesday. It's more than just believing the facts. You can believe that Jesus was a real person. You can believe that Jesus was a real person. You can believe even that Jesus is God. You can believe that. You can believe that Jesus went to the cross and died at Calvary. You can believe all of that. You can even believe that He died for personal sins, right? For the sins of the people. But the difference is, if you ask me, and I pointed this out, if you ask me, are you going to go to heaven when you die? My answer would be, yes, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. If you ask me why, I'm going to say, because I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And because I've done that, and I'm talking about trusted, that's the idea of faith is trust, because what it is, I know that I cannot have eternal life, and I cannot go to heaven when I die except through Jesus Christ. And so I've placed my faith in Him. That's different than just understanding the facts and believing the facts. You've got to believe in the person of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So now, but that faith does not require that it result in works. It does not. You might do that. You might believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just like I did when I was laying in bed, right? I was laying in bed thinking about all this stuff, and I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And then I got up the next day, and what about if I got up the next morning and something happened? I mean, I'm just going to make it up. I encountered some hyper-religious person who totally turned me off to the Christian faith. And so I walked away. I didn't start going to church. I didn't do any of it. I didn't do anything for the Lord for the rest of my life. It doesn't matter, because that night I placed my faith in Jesus Christ and I was born again and I was saved. So it doesn't matter what happened after that. What matters is that I actually did trust Him as my Savior. So that's the key. That's the key.
You just don't know what's in the heart.
You have to delineate between the two. Now, this is what I want to point out about this. You can show your faith by your works, right? James is saying that. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. What he's pointing out is that's the evidence of faith. But here's where we got to be careful. I talked about my coworker. I don't work with him anymore, but a guy that I used to work with. I am convinced from what he told me and from what his parents have told me that he placed his faith in Jesus Christ as a young child, as probably around 9 or 10 years old. He trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. If you look at him now, there's zero evidence of it. Zero. The only way you would ever find out is if you had conversations with him and you talked to him about it. Zero evidence of faith. He is totally walking in the flesh at this point. So you look at him and you say, well, there's no works. There's no evidence of his faith. Maybe he didn't believe. You can't go by that. Only God can look upon the heart, right? You can see somebody who's doing all kinds of works for God. And you say, well, wow, look at all that person is doing for God. But they've never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they're not actually born again. And that's the one that we talked about that'll say, Lord, Lord, right? They'll be there and they'll say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. So even though I need to phrase this the right way. Even though the evidence of your faith is in the outworking of your faith, that's the only way I can actually see your faith. And I pointed out myself. I use myself as an example. I don't think any of you would be here right now if you thought I was not born again. So you have made your own assessment of me and my life, and you believe that I'm saved and that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But you can't actually see my faith. You can't see it. All you can see is the outworking of it. But don't completely rely upon that, because you can see somebody who's busy for God and they are not saved, and you can see somebody else who doesn't seem to have any faith and they're actually saved. So that's why it's tough, right? That's why it's tricky. That's why it's tricky. But the only way somebody's going to have the opportunity to know that you're saved, that you do have faith, is if they see it in your life, right? They see the outworking of your faith in your life. And that's what James is pointing out. Now, God intends for our faith to result in works. That's very important to understand. That's absolutely God's plan. That's what he wants, is for us to be saved and then actually do the good works which he prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10, right? That's what God wants for every one of his children. But it doesn't always happen. This is the passage I was talking about in John 6:27-29. We cannot perform the works of God without faith in Christ. And this is such a powerful passage to go to. So he says in verse 27, I'll just start there. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. And therefore they said to him, okay, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Right? He's saying, don't do the work for the food which perishes, but do it for the food which endures to eternal life. And they say, okay, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. See, he makes it clear. He's making it clear. Look, that's step one, right? You can't do the works of God unless you have faith in the one whom he has sent. And so, again, without faith in Christ, we can't do the works of God. Now, we can do all kinds of works. But for those of you who have been under this kind of teaching for any length of time, you know that's human good. It's human effort, human works. It's not divine. And of course, the last point here, we walk worthy as a result of the Word of God working in us. Very important. 1 Thessalonians 2:12-13. We all want to walk worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy? Well, part of walking worthy is that you are going through your life walking in a manner which is consistent with your faith, right? You're walking in a manner according to which you've been called by the Lord. You're walking in a manner consistent with your faith, and you are bearing fruit. That would be walking worthy, that you are bearing fruit. You're not useless to the Master. You're useful, and you're bearing fruit. And that comes about as the Word of God is working within us, because the reality of it is, how does anybody know how to move forward in their walk of faith without the Word of God explaining it to them? We have to be trained in righteousness. Think about that. So if I'm going to have a clue as to what the works are I'm supposed to be doing, I have to have the Word in my soul. Now, here he gives this interesting example. You believe, this goes back to what you were talking about, Tom. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. This verse highlights that even the demons believe in God, and we looked at that in several passages. The point being made is that one can believe in God and yet be an enemy of God. And once again, the faith of the one who has no works is called into question. You might believe just simply the facts. You might really believe in God. I talked about on Wednesday how Terry's dad, we were having a conversation, and Terry's dad said, you won't find anyone in a foxhole who doesn't believe in God. And I don't remember my exact reply, but I know part of the reply was I said, yeah, but believing in God is not enough. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, as your Savior. So again, there's the demons believe in God. What's that?
And he did, by the way.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. The demons believe in God. So simple belief in God is not enough, right? It has to be true trust in the in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, again, what does that mean? True. It doesn't mean that there's qualifiers in terms of what happens after your faith. It just simply means that you have actually trusted in Him in your heart. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now, see, here's the whole thing. Now he's connecting that dead, right, the dead that we had before, with useless. That's what he meant by dead. He meant that faith without works is useless. Now, you're still saved. You're still saved. But your faith is useless. It's not producing anything. There's no fruit. So this final statement drives home the point that we're empty. We bear no fruit if our faith does not result in works. As we just were talking about, only God knows the hearts of men, right? He's the only one who can know if someone's truly believed. But faith resulting in works is evident to all, and it brings glory to Jesus Christ. And I don't think we actually looked at this passage on Wednesday. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. He says, to this end, this is a passage we looked at just recently. To this end, also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. You notice that? The work of faith. It's not just any work. It's a work of faith. It has to be faith working together with your works. The work of faith with power. And that power, by the way, is the power of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, because the fruit we bear is the fruit of the Spirit. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, if we do this, see, that's what I want you to see in this passage. If we do this, if we're doing a work of faith, if we have faith coupled together with our works and we're doing these things, the works which God's prepared beforehand for us, and we're doing it under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, not the power of the flesh, right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus Christ will be glorified in us, and us in Him too, right? God will be glorified when we do this. And that should be, honestly, that should be all the motivation we need. Jesus died for me on the cross. I trusted in Him. I now have eternal life. I've been given a brand new life, by the way. If you think about it, I've been given a brand new opportunity for a new life. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me who can empower me to do things. And if I do what this passage is talking about, I will bring glory and honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that should be all the motivation I need. He died for me. Shouldn't I want to honor and glorify Him? I don't have to have some kind of guarantee of some reward. I don't have to say, okay, well, if I'll do this, then it'll come back to me tenfold. I don't have to have that promise. Now, there are promises in Scripture of how certainly things can come like that. God is capable of giving us things like that, but that, I don't even need that as a motivation. At least you shouldn't. Your motivation just should be out of the love that you have for God, the love that you have for Christ, and you want to see Him glorified. All right, new material, James 21 and 22. This is where it gets, this is where I think it's awesome. Remember the previous example we had of a work was, the previous example we had was somebody who's in need of food and clothing, and you just tell them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, right? This, now, let's look at the examples that James gives in this particular context. I love this. I love this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And that's what I keep talking about. Faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. So, and I agree with that, by the way. Does not your faith become stronger and stronger as you have the outworking of your faith? Your faith will become stronger and stronger. As you exercise your faith, as you're actually applying faith in your daily lives, your faith will become stronger. Absolutely it will. Faith working with his works. But now what did he do? He offered up his son Isaac on the altar. So the good work, which is described in this particular passage, if done apart from faith, would simply be attempted murder, right? I mean, he took his son to the altar and he was going to stab him with a knife. Is that anything honorable to do, to go kill your own son? Not apart from faith. See, that's the whole key. That work is meaningless apart from faith. It's the faith working together with the work that makes it something that's useful. Something useful and fruitful is that it's faith working together with it. By the way, the justification described here is experiential justification through an overt act of faith. When it says justified by work, we're not talking about the justification that happens the moment of your faith in Christ. We're talking about experiential justification, justification of our walk. And what is, think about that for a second. How do I define justification? You're declared innocent. Okay, here we are, fallen creatures, sinful by nature, by our sin nature, right? We're sinful. And yet we can walk in a manner that's righteous, and we can walk in a manner that's justified, declared innocent in God's sight, because God's given us the tools to be able to do that. And he was just, Abraham was justified by his works. But remember, Abraham's the one who very clearly it was said he believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. The faith was. But now we're seeing the outworking of the faith, right? The outworking of that faith in terms of taking Isaac to the altar, trusting God. We know from the scriptures that he believed that even if he stabbed Isaac and Isaac died, that God would resurrect him. So he absolutely had faith in God. This is the outworking of his faith. Yes, sir.
So, and this is before the law, so he wasn't actually breaking the Mosaic law.
Yeah, the law hadn't been given. Yeah, the law didn't come until Moses, right? So Abraham was not living. He was living in the time of promise, not the time of law. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you see, the idea of it was the scripture was fulfilled because he had believed in God, and now that was being carried out, right? It was actual, it was real. I say that in the wedding ceremonies that I do, that God expects these vows that you're making to be followed up with actual living, real living. You're supposed to live according to this. And that's what James is talking about here, because Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And now that's being fulfilled in the sense that now he's carrying out his faith. He's acting on his faith in this case. And he was called the friend of God. So Abraham's faith is the key to this verse, because no righteousness would have been reckoned to him apart from that faith. We know that's true. He was a friend of God because he was a man of faith who acted in faith, not because of the act itself. That's the whole thing. If he had gone and done that apart from faith, would that have made him a friend of God? No, he's a friend of God because he was a man of faith who acted in faith. That's the key. The act is not the key. It was the faith that was associated with the act that's the key. So that, again, you can't focus on the work. You got to realize it's the faith behind that is what really matters. That's so important. James 2, 24 and 25, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And that's, boy, people just go crazy when they see that, but they don't realize we're talking about experiential justification here. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And by the way, this passage was one that Martin Luther, he hated this passage. He hated this book. He wanted to throw this book away because he didn't understand what James was actually teaching here. He got lost in this. Again, we have another good work described in this passage. And if it's done apart from faith, it's treasonous deception. Remember, Rahab sent them out and she lied, right? She was performing treason, if you will, against her own people because she had this awe and respect for God, right? But she was effectively committing treason against her own people, and she lied about the fact that she sent them out another way, right? She lied about the spies that came in. So what she did was a treasonous deception apart from faith. Apart from faith. She did it in faith. She did the whole thing in faith. Again, the justification described here is experiential justification through the overt act of faith. She was justified in her walk by what she did. We got to realize that's why I don't like the terminology that people use. They describe the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ as justification. They describe your walk as sanctification, and they describe what happens when you are raptured or you die as glorification. Here's the problem with that. There's justification at the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ. There's justification in your walk. There's justification. Ultimate justification. There's sanctification, sanctification, sanctification. There's glorification, glorification, glorification. It's wrong to use those terms. They use them and it oversimplifies the idea because there's justification happening in your life right now. Does that make sense? So I don't like that terminology because it makes people think, well, I was justified back then. I'm being sanctified now and I'm going to be glorified. Well, all of that's true, but you're being justified now and you're going to be justified ultimately. Think about that, the ultimate justification. You talk about ultimately being declared innocent when we're outside of these fleshly bodies, no longer in the very presence of sin, face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be declared innocent in the ultimate way. And if you really want to fulfill that whole thing to the max, look at what we are after the judgment seat of Christ. We've been judged. Our deeds are burned away. We're presented now as the church, holy and blameless before our Lord and Savior. That's the ultimate justification. So I think you have to be careful when you see words like justified. Are we talking about the initial moment of faith? Or are we talking about the walk? Here we're talking about the walk. Does that make sense? We're talking about the walk. Rahab's walk was justified when she received the messages and sent them out by another way. Her walk was justified. Her faith was evident. James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So he says the same thing again. Faith without works is dead. Remember, he equated dead with useless. We already had that in this passage. Faith without works is useless. This final verse of chapter 2 gives us an even more vivid picture of dead faith. The image of a lifeless body involves a strong reaction, or invokes a strong reaction for most people, and brings to mind many different aspects of the central theme of this passage. The body without the spirit is dead. Now, by the way, you can do a lot of things with this. Just as the dead body does not move, our faith is simply stagnant if it does not result in works. Now, I'm going to come back to that. So interestingly, I treated this when I studied James. When I studied James the first time, I looked at it as the body without the spirit. And in this case, the spirit, which, by the way, sometimes is used of the invisible part of who we are. Right. So that would be the soul, or if you're a believer, the soul and the spirit. Right. So sometimes it's used that way. And I treated it that way. So the body without the spirit is dead. So in other words, when that invisible part of you leaves the body, your body is dead. And that was the picture that I saw that it was painting. And the idea of this dead body laying there, well, that dead body can't do anything, can it? It's laying there dead. It doesn't move. It doesn't do anything. Well, that's the same thing that he's painting this picture of your faith. Your faith is there. See, the body is not gone. The body is real. The body is there. It's just not doing anything. The faith is there. It's real, but it's not doing anything. It's dormant. It's useless. But what I was going to point out when I was going back through this and putting this together, you could actually look at this as talking about the human spirit. And what if it was talking about the human spirit? So that would be a person. Maybe it's a person who is alive, actually, but they don't have a human spirit. In other words, they've never been born again, right? So it's an unbeliever. Their body is effectively dead because they can't do anything for God. Right? They cannot do anything for God. Now, I don't think that's actually what it's talking about. I do think it's talking about a dead person laying there with incapable of any kind of movement. But just to show you the point, you could actually take this as someone who doesn't have a living human spirit, as an unbeliever rather than somebody who's dead. But I think James was trying to paint this picture of a lifeless body. It's a lifeless faith, right? Now, it doesn't mean you don't have eternal life. It's talking about your faith right now in your walk. It doesn't have any usefulness. It's not providing any usefulness. Likewise, works without faith, by the way, are also dead. Because unless they're done as acts of faith under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way that works can actually be useful, thereby proving our walk to be righteous in the sight of God and men. So that's why I keep going back and forth on these two things. It's very important to have both in your mind. Works without faith. Those are dead works. When do we hear about that? When do we hear about dead works? Or any of you guys, I don't know if any of you guys are doing the reading.
You could even take that one step further and put a capital S on that spirit.
Yeah, the spirit in that could be the Holy Spirit himself. That's true.
Still the same thing.
So if you've been doing the reading, Hebrews 6:1, says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Dead works. That this last part of this verse is talking about salvation, because what have we been involved in terms of dead works? As an unbeliever, are any of your works effective? No. Nothing you do has any value before God. It's all dead works. And so we don't need to stay at that point. We've got saved. We got saved already. That's great. We don't need to do that again, right? I mean, my poor wife, I think she was baptized 3 times or something. She doesn't need to do that multiple times. You don't need to be saved multiple times. But the idea of dead works, which I'm pointing out here in this, the idea of dead works is talked about in Scripture. There are works that are dead. They're useless. They don't provide any value. And that's what we're talking about. If you're not doing it according to faith, then it's dead works. In Isaiah 64:6, you know this passage. This is our righteousness being filthy rags. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. All our righteousness, all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. They're not clean. They're dead. They're not providing anything whatsoever. If we look at Acts 1:8, do a comparison of that with Acts 1:8. Here Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and they were going to be able to have this power and do all these things. It's no longer are we talking about it's going to be true righteousness at that point. True righteousness put forth. Also, Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And by the way, that I would make an argument that that's talking about being filled by the Spirit, right? That you're praying while you're filled by the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He goes on to say, pray on my behalf. Pray at all times in the Spirit. So apart from the Spirit, I mean, how effective are our prayers apart from the Spirit? Yeah, I mean, basically they slam into the ceiling, right? People talk about it, feel like my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. Well, they might be, actually. It's when we're filled with the Spirit. It's when we're praying in the Spirit that we actually have effective prayers. Because, by the way, this is so important. Not only are we then praying from a standpoint of fellowship with God, right? We have fellowship with God. We're filled with the Spirit. We're praying from that perspective. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes with groanings too deep for understanding. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes our prayers effective before the Father. I don't know if anybody's ever taught you that before, but it is the Holy Spirit who takes our prayers and makes them effective before the Father. And so when we're praying in the filling of the Spirit, now He's doing that. If we're praying and we're in carnality, then we're just praying in the flesh and the Holy Spirit's not doing that. He's trying to convict us of our sin, but He's not taking our prayers and making them effective before the Father. Very important to keep that in mind. So you can't do... You know, you could say, well, so-and-so praying all the time. Well, that's great. That's awesome that they're praying. But are they praying under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Are they praying being filled with the Spirit? Or are they praying in carnality? Or is, you know, I've got a Mormon friend who prays for me all the time. Yeah, okay. How effective is that prayer? Not at all, right? That's not effective at all. Now, Paul, this is the last point, which I think is so important. Paul, who wrote the definitive passages on salvation by faith alone, faith being by itself, right? Paul wrote those passages. He also recognized the importance of living according to our faith. He didn't stop there. He didn't just say, okay, well, this is how you get saved, faith alone and Christ alone. He didn't just stop there. He emphasized over and over again living according to faith. Romans 2:13. Some stuff we looked at in our Romans study. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Again, are we talking about the moment of faith justification, or are we talking about the walk? We're talking about the walk here. So he's emphasizing the walk. It's not Right? It's got to be, you can't just hear about it. You actually have to do these things. And so the same thing's true of us as Christians in the church. We have to recognize it's hearing it, awesome. We want to hear it. You need to hear it. But you need to be a doer also. Seems like James talked about that just a little bit in chapter 1. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Now, let me ask you a question. Is he talking about the moment of faith or is he talking about something else? He's talking about ultimate salvation there, isn't he? Right? Knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. I'm going to be saved one day from the very presence of this garbage that I'm residing in right now. That salvation is coming. We're going to look at that we're going to see that also in our scripture of the week. The same idea. There's three phases of the salvation. This is phase three being talked about here. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Very important. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wearing him. Now remember, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all dwell in me. They all dwell in you. As a born-again believer, all three members of Trinity dwell in you. I can prove that from scriptures. But are you wearing the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are the deeds that you're doing being empowered and manifest by God the Father? Are you putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, literally wearing him? And then this last part, making no provision for the flesh in regard to his lust. That's huge. Folks, you know what your own sin weaknesses are. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to preach that from the pulpit. You know. Do you make provision for those things or do you avoid those things? Right? We can each and every one of us make provision for those things, and we should not do so. Paul was warning against that. Romans 14, 10 through 12. I'll finish with what my point is here. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now see, he's giving the frame of reference. You're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Now what it says here, so then verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So here's the whole thing. He's already talking about faith, right? He's already talking about faith alone, that you're justified by faith and not by works. I mean, in Romans, it couldn't be more clear. We've already seen this. But now he's talking about what you're doing in your life. He is emphasizing, look, you're going to give an account of what you do. So that guy that I was talking about, that guy that believed in Jesus, that made up example I gave, he believed in Jesus, laying in his bed, woke up the next morning, and somebody totally turned him off to the faith, and he never did anything for the Lord, that guy will give an account. When he stands before the judgment seat, he will give an account. Now he's going to go to heaven. He's going to be in heaven, by the way, when he has that judgment seat judgment. But he is going to give an account for the fact that he didn't do anything for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's see, where was I going to end? Is that the verse? Verse 10? Yes, that's where I was going to end. Whether good or bad. We're all going to give an account and we're going to be recompensed according to that, right? There's going to be an evaluation. And what does it mean to be recompensed? We're talking about rewards here. There's no reward whatsoever for the deeds of the flesh. There are rewards for the deeds that are done according to the Spirit, right? That's the key. That's the key. And finally, 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, why did I put that one in there? That is an individual. He's not saying the person is an unbeliever. Just like we had in the James passage, he wasn't saying the person's an unbeliever. He's saying that their actions that they're doing, it's worse than an unbeliever. He's denying the faith. He's not taking care of his own household. He's worse than an unbeliever. So Paul also teaches the same concept that James was teaching, right? The idea that as a believer, you can be useless. Peter taught it. You can be useless. You can be unfruitful. James was teaching it in this passage. Your faith can be useless. But Paul also did. The other thing the reason I brought up this point is so many people say, well, if you truly believe, then this is going to happen. If that's the case, then I don't understand why literally one third of our New Testament scriptures have been written. Because I promise you, if you go through the epistles and you look at all the things that are written in the Gospels, etc., exhortation after exhortation after exhortation that believers need to get off their rear ends and be walking in a worthy manner and be doing things in their life that glorify God over and over and over again. All the writers of the New Testament took the time to exhort believers to be fruitful. And if that's the case, if it's necessary to do that, then obviously it's not automatic. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote the clearest passages on salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, exhorted people all the time to be walking in a manner worthy. Obviously, it's not automatic. Obviously, it's something that takes the key word, volition. You have to make the volitional choices to do these things. Yes.
I think we could go as far as to say that the majority of Christians today are not producing fruit.
I would say it differently. I would say there are an awful lot of Christians today that are not bearing fruit for God. And some of them are actually quite busy for the Lord, but they're not actually really bearing fruit for the Lord. Because they're doing so not in accordance with knowledge. And that's one of the things that Paul talked about in this passage in Romans. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. There's a lot of Christians that are that way today. But it takes volitional choices. That's my whole point. This is the key. You made a volitional choice the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you made that volitional choice and you trusted in Christ, you were born again, and that's a permanent thing. It doesn't get undone. It can't get undone. I know you all know this, but we need to be clear on this. James does not refute that. What he is saying is there's no fruit being born. And the reason there's no fruit being born and the reason your faith is proving to be useless is because you are not making the volitional choices in your walk to try to honor God with your life. See, it's all about the volitional choices, right? There's no works associated with it. Think about this for a second. Abraham, he could have not taken Isaac up there. He would have had an ineffective faith in God at that point because that's what he was supposed to be doing. His faith would have been ineffective, useless, dormant, whatever you want to call it. But in faith, he took Isaac up there. Rahab could have done something totally different, and her faith could have been ineffective at that point. That's the point James is making, is that faith without works is useless, unfruitful. It's supposed to be something that bears fruit. That's what God desires for us, is for us to bear fruit. And so when I said that there's an obedience and there's a humble subjection to the righteousness of God when we trust in Christ, I wasn't talking about after the moment of faith. I was talking about in that moment of faith. There's an element of obedience. We showed the scriptures that have to do with that, and there's a subjection to the righteousness of God that takes place as well. And it's part of that process whereby we come to faith. All right. It's important to go back and review that, important to have an understanding of those things. We will get back to our Romans passage that we're looking at in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5. We'll start that on Wednesday night, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to go back and review the study that we did in James chapter 2. I pray that I was able to communicate these things today through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it was clear and understandable. I pray that everyone who's hearing this message will have clarity with regard to these things and not confusion, because there is so much confusion out there, Father, that, you know, what true faith is and all the other definitions. You know what true faith is, Father. You can look upon the heart. You know who's truly believed in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters, because you're the one that is going to be able to assess their salvation. It's not a matter of us being able to do so. It's what you do. And so, Father, we're thankful that we have this passage, but it is one of those passages that confuses a lot of people. But we don't want to be individuals who have an ineffective, a dormant, or a useless faith. We want to be fruitful in our lives. We want to bear fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to honor and glorify Him. Father, help us to be like that. Help us to share this message with others, that even as a believer, you can't automatically assume that you're living a life that's pleasing in your sight, Father, as a Christian. You can't automatically assume that. You have to make volitional choices day by day, moment by moment, that bring honor and glory to you. And that's the key to this whole message. There should be good works. And Father, that's a function of our faith. And we thank you for the reminder of this today. We ask that you would help us to dwell on these things so they would dwell richly within our souls. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.